Okay, we're going to start on our next on the series of spiritual gifts. So let's look at the scripture here, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11. We'll do a quick review of where we got to last time, 2 weeks ago, and then we'll start to look at one of the, or two of the gifts in particular detail, and think about how those gifts are manifest in the church today, and how we can expect those gifts to be used in the church today and in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because these are the gifts that we should all be, I believe, expecting God to use us in. If we're not expecting God to use us, well then we won't be listening for that prompt when he gives it. So without further ado, let's just comment on the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives to each one as he determines. Now, look at this first scripture. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We've got to remember that the spiritual gifts, in the quick summary, I'm just going to add points as I go. So quick summary of where we were last time. We've got to remember that the spiritual gifts are for the common good. And a hallmark of the spiritual gifts is that they give God the glory and they edify. That is, that they spiritually build up and they do good. They grow church. They grow people. People draw closer to God. The relationship that people have with God is strengthened. They are made more like Christ. There is fruit. There is love. There is joy. There is peace. There is joy. And all those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that we can mention. So the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. They are a hallmark of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's one way that we can tell whether the gifts of the Holy Spirit are genuine, by the way. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not condemn. The gifts of the Holy Spirit do not pull down. The gifts of the Holy Spirit do not kick whilst you are down. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good. They lift. They spiritually build. So that's always important to remember that as we consider the spiritual gifts, as we consider and analyze their outworking and their practice within the church. And he gives to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, gives his gift to each of us for a certain point in time for a certain job. And last time I shared that illustration that that at the right time, in the right situation, God will give you the gift that is necessary. So I shared the illustration of somebody walking down the street in Honley, getting knocked over at the zebra crossing with a car parked on their legs. And then at the right point, at the right time, God supernaturally gives you the gift of miraculous powers so that you are able to lift the car off of that person's legs and they are able to sort of be released from the pain that they're in. That supernatural power, that miraculous power of gifting, is only for that moment in time. You don't walk home putting cars on the road and straightening cars that are parked awkwardly. That gift of the Holy Spirit is for that point, for that situation in time. And by the way, let me just put this rider on again, just in case you're listening on the internet and you don't know me as a person. That illustration is an exaggerated illustration. I'm not disrespecting the Holy Spirit gifts. That illustration is for illustrative purposes only. Okay, so don't think that I'm being disrespectful to God or any of the Holy Spirit gifts there. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gifts are manifest at the time that God needs them to be manifest. And if that is the case, they require our cooperation. God decides when the gift is going to be used. And if God says, Rebecca, I want you to exercise this gift, then Rebecca has to cooperate. If he says to me, I need you to speak a word of prophecy, I've got to open my mouth, not just sit there and do nothing. So it requires our cooperation, and it requires us hearing from God and having that confidence to step out. And last time we talked about hearing from God being so important in the manifestation of the spiritual gifts, because when God prompts you, then we need to respond, but then we also need to be sensitive to that prompt. And we discussed the idea that there were common misconceptions about hearing from God. A, that God speaks spectacularly, always sort of speaks in a mysterious voice from on high when you're alone in your bedroom and says, Ian Sharp, this is God speaking, I've got a job for you to do. Or we might think that God might sort of write a message in the sky, or get one of those aeroplanes to fly over with a sort of a message flying from the back of its tail saying, Ian Sharp, I want you to do this. God doesn't always speak in the spectacular way. Sometimes he does. But I would say 99.9% he speaks in a still small voice. We remember 1 Kings 19, when God spoke to Elijah, there was the earthquake, wind and fire. God was in neither of those, but his presence, his power, his glory was in the still small voice that spoke to Elijah afterwards. And God speaks in a still small voice to us 99.9% of the time. And we need to be expecting him to speak. So often we don't think that we are good enough for God to speak to us, and that God only speaks to those who've got it all together. But last time we reminded ourselves that God spoke to Adam, the first sinner, and he spoke to Cain, the first murderer. And the last time I looked, I wasn't aware that anybody in this congregation had murdered anybody. So I've got it on good authority that God will still want to speak to us. Still wants to speak to you. And the problem with not hearing from God is perhaps that we think that he only speaks spectacularly and that he's not going to speak to us. But it comes down to that point that we're not expecting him to speak to us. We did that series a few weeks ago about expectant, being expectant. And we should be expectant that God is going to speak to us. We should be expectant as we get up in the morning, Lord, have you got anything to say to me today? We should have our spiritual antennae erect, our aerials up, fully stretched out, our spiritual ears alert, our spiritual eyes open to hear and to see if God has got anything to say to us as we read the scripture, as we pray, as we meet other people in the street, as we are walking along the street, as we're driving in our car, as we're stood in the queue at Morrison's, as we're walking to or walking to college or coming home on the bus or doing anything. Oh, have we got our ears tuned and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God's prompting? Our aerials, our spiritual aerials, should always be stretched out and erect so that we are listening to God's prompting, because God at any time and at any moment may wish to manifest a gift through us because there is something that he wants to do for the common good and for his glory. So God speaks through the inner witness. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we're the children of God. He speaks through the conscience. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem Council's letter to the Gentiles, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So what we have here is the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit. We just know. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to us. Things just seemed to add up together. It just seemed so right what God was saying, and we believe that God is saying this is what they were saying in this scripture here. I think you're a few scriptures behind. And we just need to be open to God's inner witness, that witness to the Spirit. Okay, we'll perhaps talk about more about that in home groups midweek. So let's get on then to looking at detail at the spiritual gifts and how they might be manifest in the church today. There are classic divisions of the spiritual gifts as the gifts of revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, the gifts of power, healing, faith, and miracles, gifts of inspired speaking, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Tonight we're going to look at the two, knowledge and wisdom. We are going to start looking at the word of knowledge first of all, although it comes second in the list here. You'll understand why, and I'll explain why it's first in a moment, but you'll also understand why I'm doing it in this order in a moment, because it just seems logically more helpful for me to explain it this way. Okay, so the gifts of revelation, the gift of the word of knowledge. Okay, so it's the gift of the word of knowledge, not knowledge that is studied or learned. It's not that you've gone through a big study course, you've taken home a great encyclopedia or a volume of studies about theology, then you've memorized the Bible and that you know the Bible back to front. It's not that you could answer a quiz, 100 questions and get 100 out of 100 because you have the gift of knowledge. It is the gift of a word of knowledge. It's the word of knowledge for a particular situation and for a particular point of time, which is relevant to the church's growth and to the glory of God. It's a fragment of knowledge, not a library of knowledge. It's not that you know everything. Yonggi Cho, who is perhaps the leader, the pastor of the biggest Pentecostal church in the world, said this: the word of knowledge is information revealed to one with a special need for the kingdom of God and the cause of the gospel of Christ that must be uncovered or revealed. Information revealed to one when a special need for the kingdom of God and the cause of the gospel of Christ must be uncovered or revealed. So there are a few biblical examples that I want you to show you here. Once we've looked at those biblical examples, we'll then see how those situations can be applied in our daily church life. So the first illustration that I want to give you here is that some knowledge that uncovered or revealed something that was very important. So if we go to Jericho 7, Joshua failed to conquer Ai, God told Joshua he was not with them because one person had been disobedient in stealing something from Jericho. So you remember, before they invaded Jericho, God had said, you've got to march round 7 times, and we've got all that Sunday school stuff that we remembered there, but also that they were not to take anything. They were not to take any of the spoils. No one was to keep anything. And there was one person who did take something from Jericho and hid it in his tent. And God was not pleased, and they went up against Ai, and they lost the battle, and Joshua had to come and inquire of God, why aren't you with us, God? You know, we thought that you were with us. What have we done wrong? What is the problem here? And God said to Joshua, there is somebody in the camp who has taken something from Jericho that he was specifically forbidden from taking them. He just needs to be exposed. And Joshua said, what's his name? And there was a word of knowledge. His name is Achan. So here we have a word of knowledge that unlocks deadlock, unlocks a stalemate. There's a problem here. Lord, we don't feel very close to your presence. Your hand seems to be withdrawn from us. Things aren't going right. There's a problem. What is the problem? Yes, someone's stolen something, and here's the problem. His name is Achan, and his tent's up there. A word of knowledge that unlocked a stalemate, unlocked deadlock. Another instance would be Samuel. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. 1 Samuel 9:17. So, word of knowledge comes to Samuel. This is the man that you're to anoint. Here he is. Okay, so there's another word of knowledge. Then we have Jesus, John 4:17-18, when he's talking to the woman at the well. He has that word of knowledge. to her. He says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." So a word of knowledge. Another word of knowledge is in Peter, in Acts 5. "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled you and your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." I'm going to tell you a story. You'll find this intriguing. You might find it fascinating. C.H. Spurgeon, he was preaching at Exeter Hall. He sees a man in the congregation with a white pair of gloves on. And he points at him in the congregation. He says, "Young man, those gloves that you're wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." Wouldn't have liked to have been that man, would you? But we're coming back to us. Coming back to Honley, coming back to the Holme Valley, coming back to the place where you live. How typically might we see the gift of knowledge in operation? I think it would be a rare occasion where someone might have a word of knowledge and say, "Ah, the gloves that you're wearing aren't your own." How is that going to happen? How do we expect to see the gift of knowledge in operation in our congregation? Well, let's look at those first three scriptures that I told you about and analyse them. So, the first one was Achan. And God revealed to Joshua information that broke the stalemate, that broke an impasse in a situation. And so, let's think of it like this. Typically, in a counselling situation, somebody might come to me for counselling, and there might be a need, and they present with the need. "Ian, I want to come and talk to you about my hydrangeas in my garden and whatever. Come and talk to me." But you know actually that as you talk to them, that they've not come to you to talk about their hydrangeas in their garden. There is another problem that God wants to deal with. And you say to them, "What is the problem?" And they don't know. I don't know. Nobody else knows. And so sometimes in those situations where we say, "Lord, there is a situation before us. A person has a need. They're distressed. They just need encouragement. They feel suicidal. They feel depressed. They feel whatever. Father, what is the key to this? What is it that is the cause? We know the symptoms, but what's the cause?" Because we don't just simply want to pray about the symptoms. We can do that, Lord. But Father, we want to get to the root of the problem so that it's dealt with once and for all. Sometimes God will just drop the word into your spirit. A word that is the key to unlocking the situation. And I know that some of you who have done counselling in the past will have relied upon this gift very much, because sometimes you get to that situation. I get to that situation. Well, whatever do we do here? What is the key, Lord? And God just drops us that word, that answer that unlocks the door and brings release and freedom to that person who is under so much pain at that time. So that is one way where I believe that God can use the gift of knowledge. He gives us information that breaks the deadlock. Second illustration that I gave you was that of when Saul was about to anoint... when Samuel was about to anoint Saul. And he said, "This is the man." So I wonder again whether... this is an example of God saying to us, "You need to go and speak to that person. That you see that person that's in the queue over there in Morrison's? Just go and... that's the person that I want you to talk to today and share a brief word of testimony or tell them that God loves them. This is the person. That's the person." So again, God might give you a word of knowledge. You're going to meet somebody today. You're going to meet somebody today that you, I want you to witness to. And then when you bump trolleys in Morrison's and you look eye to eye, God says to you, this is the person. Gives you that word of knowledge. And what was that third illustration as well? Oh yes, it was Jesus that when he was talking to the lady at the well, and he says, it's true what you say. The fellow that you're living with isn't your husband, and you've had goodness knows how many men beforehand. What is the situation there describing? Why did Jesus share that information with that lady? I believe that Jesus shared that information with that lady because it demonstrated that he understood her and her situation. And sometimes the Lord will give us a word that will demonstrate to the person that we are talking to that God understands their situation and that he cares. So typically we might be talking to somebody and again, they might be pouring their heart out to you. And again, the detail might not be there at the surface. But then God gives you a word that says, God sees your heartache. He sees the abuse that you suffered as a child. And God wants to tell you that he understands and that he loves you. I believe that's one way. Another way where the word of knowledge is key to demonstrating that God loves and God cares. And in that way, the church is built up. When the deadlock is released, the church is built up. That person is released and God gets the glory. When God tells you to speak to somebody, God's kingdom is advanced because the love of God is shared. And that person comes closer to him. And then when God demonstrates or gives you a word that says that he understands, it helps that person draw closer to God and surrender their life more to him. So typically that's three ways in which the gift of knowledge may be expressed today. But again, it's listening to God. It's having our antennae alert, our eyes open, our ears open to what God wants to say. Now let's move on to the word of wisdom, and we'll see how the word of wisdom is so important in using the word of knowledge and in using the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the word of wisdom, again, it's not the wisdom of man, it's not the wisdom of the world, it's the wisdom of God. And it's not a wisdom which is overwhelming. It is a word of wisdom. It's wisdom for a time and for a situation, for a specific event in time. Rodney Francis is a New Zealand pastor. I think he's retired now, Pentecostal man. He said this: the gift of the word of wisdom enables one to express the Holy Spirit's revelation, knowledge, answers to either an individual or to a group of people, church, etc., in a way that surpasses any previous natural ability to input into the situation. It carries the mark of the wisdom of God, and God's wisdom beats all other wisdom known to man. It's wisdom. People say, cool, that's a smart answer. That's clever. That's a clever solution to the situation. I never thought of that. Wow. So, for example, as we see wisdom demonstrated in the Bible, we see wisdom with the Pharisees, that they come to him, you know, about the coin, what was it? Yeah, should we pay taxes to Caesar? That was it. And the very clever answer that Jesus gives is, turn around the coin. Whose head's on the coin? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what's due to Caesar then. Wisdom. Wow. Another example of that would be Solomon. The wisdom of God was in him. Now two prostitutes came to him and stood before him. One of them said, "My Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I've had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side, and while I, your servant, was asleep, she put him by her breast and put her dead son on my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive,' and your son is dead, while the one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give one half to one and the other half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had what? The wisdom of God to administer justice." Wisdom. Two examples of wisdom from the scripture. Let's go back to Rodney Francis and let me quote from him. "The word of wisdom is needed in our lives to enable us to share the other gifts of the Spirit correctly." So what Rodney Francis is saying is that we need God's wisdom to be able to share God's gifts correctly. For example, it is one thing to receive a word of prophecy, one thing to receive a word of knowledge, one thing to receive faith, healing, etc., but it is entirely another thing to deliver that gift in such a way to allow it to have the fullest impact. And then he says something that is very serious and very pertinent to us as a church and today's church. Many people receive information and gifts in the Holy Spirit, but do not know always how to deliver nor to whom. If we do not minister in God's wisdom, we can make mistakes, cause disrespect to the other gift, to the gifts, show insensitivity to the person or information we are delivering the information to, and even cause offense. The gift may be right, but the manner of dispensing it may be wrong. The word of wisdom helps us to deliver it right. The right application of knowledge. So it's one thing to have a word of knowledge, but another thing to know how to share that word of knowledge or to use that word of knowledge correctly. That's why we need wisdom. It's one thing to receive the gift of healing, but then another thing to administer that gift of healing correctly. And I think, without being rude or disrespectful to anybody, we have, over the years, all been victims of people who have not been able to handle the gifts correctly. Some people have not handled the gift of healing correctly. They've come over to you and say, "Well, I'm going to pray for you to be healed, whether you like it or not." And they've slammed their head over you and pushed you over on the floor and told you that if you're not healed, then it's your fault and everything like that. They have not used the gift that God has given them correctly. They've abused it. Whereas one approach might have been, "I believe that God is wanting me to pray for you because, you know, God wants to heal you. Would you give me permission to pray for you? Would that be all right? Do you mind if I place my hand upon your head?" You say no if you don't. That's quite all right. But I really believe that God is wanting to minister to you this evening." Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference that if I had prayed for Rebecca that first way, she might have gone home and said, Well, if that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about, I don't want to know. And this is why the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given a bad name. Sometimes people have a prophetic word, and they may only get half of a message, but they proclaim it and say, well, God's told me this, and if you don't do this, well, then you're going to suffer. Well, actually, God might have told them something, but they didn't say about them suffering and give all the demands that God was saying. Sometimes you might go to somebody and say, well, I think God's maybe got a word for you tonight, Rebecca. And she was picking on Rebecca because she's just sat here. All right. If you were sat here, it would be you. All right. So just got a word for you, Rebecca. I really feel the Lord is impressing upon me a few words to encourage you. Does this mean anything to you? And you share the words with them. And there you have a different approach. Wisdom. But then again, of course, there may be that time when you do need to say, look, Rebecca, I really feel strongly impressed that God is saying this to you. And I think you'd be silly not to listen to him. You know, like sometimes we have to treat our children sometimes differently according to the circumstances. Sometimes we have to sort of be quite firm with them when we're reprimanding them, but when sometimes we need to be gentle. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of God to know how to approach situations so that we do not abuse that gift that God has given us. Because the way that we handle the gifts that God has given us is critical. The way that we handle healing, the way that we handle faith, the way that we handle miraculous powers, the way that we handle the word of prophecy particularly. The word of knowledge needs wisdom, sensitivity to God. Lord, you've given me this, you want me to express this gift, but show me how best to do it. And I think that is where the church has got it so wrong over the years. We've been hungry for the gifts, and people have been given the gifts by God, but they've not asked for the wisdom. And there's been no teaching, there's no encouragement to look to God and say, look, I've got this gift now, help me with wisdom to manifest this gift aright, so it's not condemning, but so that it does some good and gives you the glory. So often, I'm afraid, the gifts have been manifest and they've not been for the common good. They've not lifted up, but they've pulled down. That is why we need God's wisdom. Okay. I'm going to leave it there tonight. But just say that James says, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask for it. So whenever you feel God prompting you with a prophetic word, which we'll go into detail about in the weeks ahead. Whenever you get prompted to pray for somebody for healing, whenever you feel that you have a word of knowledge, ask God for wisdom, the gift of wisdom, so that you can deliver that gift aright for his glory, so that the church can be built up. Father, we thank you for your gifts. And Father, I just want to pray for the people who may have been offended by the gifts in the past, who have been at the wrong end of a gift that has been handled incorrectly and insensitively. And Father, I pray that the enemy will not take that and kick them whilst they're down. Father, help them to realize that you love them and that you want to encourage them and that you want to lift them up. Father, help us as your church to hear your voice, to receive that gift that you want to use us in for a specific moment at a specific time, but then also to look to you for wisdom as how to administer it faithfully and to your glory. Give us the wisdom to share your gifts aright, so that the church would be built up, not torn down. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.